We're starting a new series this week. As you can see, we finished our series on the church that Jesus built. Some of the topics we're going to cover. Now, I'm going to just say right up front, this is not a set in stone list. Do not hold me to this. I'm giving you a general possibility of subjects. We're going to talk about manhood and womanhood. We're going to talk about families. We're going to talk about thinking, how to think biblically. We're going to talk about work and politics. I don't know about that last one, but there are some things about politics in the Bible, so we'll probably talk about those things. This is, again, not set in stone. This is subject to change. Before we dig into any specifics, today I want to talk about the general concept itself. What does it mean to live biblically? What does that mean? What are we going for here as we think about this idea? What is that phrase if we're thinking about what this means? The premise of this series is rather simple, and it is this. Human life flourishes most when it operates the way its creator intended. That's the basic premise of this series, right? And that it's worth unpacking the premise a little bit. So let's think about this just a bit. The maker of humanity, of course, is God, right? He made all things. He's the creator. And presumably that means that God knows best how we operate. Now, you might say, well, that's ridiculous. I know what's best for me. That's, I think, the typical mindset of humanity is that we know what's best for us. God made us. He knows how we should work. Because he made us. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's bad for us. He knows how we operate, how we think, what things can go wrong in our lives. As the creator, he should presumably know what is good for us and what is bad for us, how things will go well in our lives. And so we think about the Bible then, second part of this. That's God's specific revelation to humanity, not just about himself, although there is a lot in the Bible about God, but about us as well, about how we should live. There are some things we can know about God from what is it without the Bible. We think about Romans 1, right? The things that have been, we can see some things about God and what has been made, his eternal attributes, his divine power, his godly nature. We can see some of that stuff. But for the most part, we really only know what God wants us to know because he's told us. He's revealed it to us. Things about relationships and families and what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, right? You can sort of glean a little bit of that from nature, but for the most part, we're going to have to rely on this is what God told us about those areas of life. This is how God intends people to live. And so let's get out ahead of some common misunderstandings as we think about what we're going to be talking about over the next, 6 or 8 weeks, as we think about this idea of living biblically. Number one, I want to note, to live biblically, we can't just use the New Testament. Now, I am in the habit, I know this for a fact because I go through and I track some stuff in my own sermons. I know for a fact that I use New Testament passages a lot more than I use Old Testament passages. There's a reason for that, right? We live under the New Covenant. But this idea, we're thinking about what it means to be a man or a woman or a husband or a wife or a spouse or a coworker or an employee or whatever. We're thinking about different areas of life. A lot of that is found in the Old Testament, in the way that God dealt with the Israelites, in the way that the Israelites either did or did not succeed in life. We think about Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. What was written in former days? What's that? That's the Old Testament, right? That's all the way from Genesis and all the beginning of everything through Malachi and, of course, the end. And there's an interesting sort of gap of 400 years. But all of those things written in former days for what? For our instruction that we might have encouragement and hope. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. At the time that was written, we think about what Timothy had grown up learning. Paul talks about this, about what his grandmother and mother had taught him. That was the Old Testament. That wasn't the New Testament. It didn't exist yet for Timothy's childhood. All scripture is profitable for these things that we know how to live, right? That includes the Old Testament. So, to live biblically is not just about using the New Testament. Secondly, living biblically does not mean that we're ignoring new things, right? We're just going to be, the word Luddites, I've used the word Luddites recently. I was talking in Bible class, and people were like, what does that mean? It means ignoring technology, right? You're anti-technology. You can think about Mennonite or Amish, right? You're going to live out in the away from civilization. You don't want to engage with new stuff. There is a particular strain of theological thought right? That if I'm going to live biblically, I have to really live biblically. Like I'm going to live like they lived in the Bible times. That's not what we're going with here, right? This idea that I'm going to isolate myself from all the advancements of technology or culture or anything like that. 1 Corinthians 6:12, which obviously is not on the screen, but 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's talking about a number of different things, and a lot of different ideas of conscience, and he gets into a lot of the holidays and different things, and the meat sacrifice to idols. And his point is, what is helpful and what dominates you? We don't want to be dominated by anything, but there are some things that might be helpful. There are some things that might be good. I am 100% confident. I guess I can't say that. 99.9% confident that Paul would have a Twitter account. I'm very confident of that. I'm just very confident of that. Why? Because of 1 Corinthians 9:19. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means, I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. To live biblically does not mean just totally ignore or forsake all new things. It means thinking about how do the new things of society and culture and technology, how do these things hinder or help my relationship with God, my ability to teach others. Some parts of culture are great. Some new things are awesome. Some not so much. But we're going to be viewing these things through the lens of what is helpful for me, what is in risk or danger of dominating me that leads me away from God, and then what is something that I can use to help share the gospel with others. So it means living biblically. We're not just going to use the New Testament. Living biblically does not mean ignoring all new stuff. Living biblically does not mean, and we have to be very careful about this, does not mean the Bible is first and foremost an instruction manual. It's very easy for us to get in this mindset. If I'm thinking about I want to live the way the Bible says I need to live, I want to live the way the Creator says I should, then we sort of view the Bible as sort of this instruction manual for life, and it's just sort of this, I don't know, like you'd think about a dishwasher manual. I want the dishwasher to do these things, and so I need to push these buttons, and even then it's like two buttons and I still get it wrong. And we think about the Bible that way, right? That I'm just going to sort of do the stuff in the Bible and everything's going to work out. But we have to be careful not to have that mentality. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is not to follow the instruction manual. The aim of our charge, 1 Timothy 3:7, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The aim of our charge is love. It's not to follow the instruction manual. Now, I do follow the things in the Bible. I keep the instructions. I keep the commandments. I'm looking at the Bible because I want to live the way God wants me to live. But I'm doing that first and foremost because I love God and I know that He knows what's best for me. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. Psalm 51, of course, the psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba, and there's a lot of horrible things that go on in David's life and the repentance that he has to have. And then in part of that repentance, he says, verse 16, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Even though God did tell him to do those things, right? Wasn't that in the Old Testament? You needed sacrifices and burnt offerings? But David says, that's not the point. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is indeed a large part of the problem with Israel throughout the generations, is sort of viewing God's commands as sort of this bare minimum requirement, I'm going to do X, Y, or Z, and then it's going to be okay, without the broken and contrite spirit, without the heart that is penitent, that is seeking after God. So, living biblically, it does not mean that the Bible is just an instruction manual. It means that we are responding to God's grace, responding to His love, because we are thankful to Him and we love Him in return. And so we do read the Bible to find out what He wants us to do, but not just at a sort of this bare minimum requirement. In the positive, we're thinking about, okay, that's what living biblically isn't. We can't just use the New Testament. We're not gonna ignore all new stuff. We're not gonna live like Luddites or the Amish. And it's not about just sort of the bare minimum instructions of the Bible. What does it put positively? In the positive, what does it mean to live biblically? Well, number one, living biblically means admitting, this is a hard thing to do, admitting the limits of human knowledge. We could sort of put this in the cultural context, the broad context. Yeah, humans don't know everything, obviously. It becomes much harder when it's about me, admitting what I don't know, admitting my own limitations. Now, in a broad sense, we understand, I think part of the problem with forsaking biblical living is we think that humans have got it all figured out now. We don't. We're dumb. Humans have always been dumb. We'll always be dumb. We're like sheep. There's a reason he compares us to sheep, guys. Have you ever seen a sheep? My dad tells a story in New Zealand of the sheep that was, there was a flood that was coming. They had a lot of rain, and there was sort of a flood coming down the valley. And they were trying to get all the sheep in. And this one sheep was just sort of out there eating the grass, and the water came and washed the sheep away, and the sheep didn't do anything, just stood there. The flood came and it died. Because sheep are dumb. That's what, when he calls us sheep, that's part of what that means, is we need his guidance, right? Because we have not got it all figured out. Proverbs 1, 7, and 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. This goes to what Keith was saying, right? The idea of this is a father saying a lot of things for his son. They are a graceful garland to your head and pendants for your neck. And then 3, 5, and 8, which, you know, he read part of that earlier. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. To live biblically means acknowledging, admitting, we don't know everything. We do not know best. We think we do. And sort of the premise of the series, again, what's the premise? Human life flourishes most when it operates the way God intended. When we begin to think that we know better than God, that's when things break down on an individual and societal level. Relationships break down. Societies break down. Things just fall apart and get disastrous because we presume to know more than the Creator. We have to always continually admit, hey, maybe I don't know everything there is to know. Where am I going to learn what I need to learn? I'm going to learn it from God's word. Second thing, put in the positive. To live biblically is to constantly reassess. To examine ourselves. That was referenced in the Lord's Supper, this idea of examining ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 6. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet the test? I hope that you will find out that we have not failed the test. The test is what? Acts 17, 10 and 11. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and those Jews were more noble, this is Acts 17, than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I'm examining myself, I'm testing myself. That inherently involves measuring myself against some sort of standard. A test, that's what a test is, right? If you think about it in school, the standard is the right answers on the test. If you're thinking about construction, testing a material in construction, you want it to be able to bear under the conditions where it won't break. You're testing it against some standard of construction material that it can withstand X amount of force before it breaks. So you test the things you're using because you want your material to stand up to what the standard does. Same thing with ourselves, right? If we're going to live biblically, we are testing ourselves continually, constantly, reassessing. Am I meeting the standard? Now, what's the standard? That's from Acts 17, right? To examine the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now, they were comparing the teaching they were hearing about Jesus, right? They were looking at the prophecies and the different things about when the Messiah would come and all those things. For us, we can make it more broad. Is what is in my life, how does that compare to the standard of God's teaching? What God has revealed to us in his word. And again, if God knows what is best for humanity, and he tells us some things about how to live our lives, then it shouldn't be hard for me to look at my life and see, is what's in my life what God reveals is good for humans. And what we'll find sometimes, inevitably, that we will fail to meet the test. That's okay. At least we found out, and then we can do what? We can correct it. The biblical word, the theological word would be what? Repent. But we do that continually, right? We reassess, we readjust. Living biblically then, it is not just New Testament. It's not viewing the Bible as an instruction manual. It is beginning with admitting the limits of our own understanding. It requires that we constantly reassess what's going on in our lives. The last point I want to make, living biblically is best accomplished in a faithful community. I appreciated what Bob said about the idea, the last idea of the three things that he said, the proclamation that when they went into Israel, when they went out of after the Passover, they go into the land that God was going to give them, that they would continually tell their children the story, right? That they would, hey, why are we doing these things? You're going to tell them, hey, what, this is why we do this. The point of that was what? That only by being a part of the children of Israel, a part of the nation of Israel, would people learn the truth. They needed to be a part of a community to teach one another. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You will bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That they would be continually circulating these truths among one another, among their families to be sure, but also I think as you're going on the way, that's not just with your family, that's with the strangers you meet, the people in town, that you're continually thinking about as part of this engaged community, what does God want for us? We see the same thing in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done by the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. If we want to live the way our Creator intended, part of that intent was for us to live as part of a community of God's people, striving together to understand His will for our lives, to help one another do the things that God wants us to do. So as we think about this series, next 6 or 8 weeks, I don't intend to be intentionally inflammatory. It's going to happen though, right? There is going to be some controversial stuff in a series like this. If we're thinking about how God wants people to live, there's going to be a natural tension. There always has been a fundamental tension between self-directed living and Bible-directed living. The way that we as people want to live versus the way that God wants people to live, there's tension there. Romans 8, 6 through 8, to set the mind on the flesh. Let's start that over. Romans 8, 6 through 8, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. It can't submit to God's law. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What does that mean? We think we've got it all figured out as people. We know best. That is the flesh mindset. And it is, by nature, the word he uses is hostile to God. Which means if we're thinking about living biblically, living the way that God intends for people to live, there will be some conflict between what I want to do, between what culture wants me to do, and between what God wants us to do. I will always remind you of this point. This is not new. We as a society are not any worse than any society before us. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, we read this last week, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, and then he lists this whole thing, list of things that people are going to be, and it's to a T what we see around us today, and what people in the 5th century saw, and what people in the 30th century will see, and what people in, I would suspect, even very soon after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, they saw that people wanted to live their own way. That is irrelevant. The fact that that's always going to be the case, the fact that there's some tension here, is irrelevant to the premise. The premise is simple. Human life flourishes most when it operates the way its Creator intended. That is true no matter what's going on around us. No matter how other people want to live, no matter what society would tell us when we live the way our Creator intended, our lives will flourish more. They just will. And so that's the point of this series over the next 8 weeks, to think about what does it mean to live biblically? What does our Creator intend for us in some of these areas of life? We can't cover all of life, obviously. That would take forever. But what does God intend for us in some of these more fundamental areas of life? I'm going to try really hard not to make this a negative series, but to just present the positive aspects in Scripture. What does God want? How has God presented good things for us to be? And as we keep our focus on His Word, I suspect you will discover, I will discover, that there's some areas where we failed to meet the test, that we don't line up. We don't measure up to what God wants. If you discover that, that's okay, because it means we can correct it, right? It means we can do better in the future, right? And so we offer the invitation. You're here today, maybe you realize already now, there's some things in your life that are not what God wants or God intended for you. Now would be a time where you could repent of that, where you could make that right, where you could find the fellowship, the faithful community of people who will help you do better. Maybe you want to be a part of that community. We offer that invitation too, to join God's people in striving to live the way that God desires for us, knowing that that will be the best outcome for our lives. That is what will lead us to the most flourishing, if we'll submit to His will. If you're ready to do that, come while we stand and sing.